Well, this evening we continue our study in the book of Genesis, and tonight we're reading from Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we were introduced to Joseph, and we saw that he had been treated very poorly, shamefully, by his brothers and sold into slavery. And then we had this interlude, or so to speak, last week, and we looked at chapter 38 and the events concerning Judah and Tamar. And now we come back to the story of Joseph after he had been sold into slavery. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house.' Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.' As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, The Lord made it succeed. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he once again be pleased to bless it to each of our lives. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, this evening as we sit under the preaching of your word, that you would teach us what we know not, that you would grant us what we have not. We pray that you would make us what we are not, and that all of this would be for the sake and to the honour of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, by the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Give us attentive minds. Give us humble hearts. Make us receptive to that which you have to say to us, and enable us to receive the good food of the word of Christ. In his name, amen. Because we are saved by grace alone and through faith alone and in Christ alone, it is possible, perhaps we might even say it is easy at times, to lose sight of the importance of our obedience to God and to lose sight of the vital connection that exists between our obedience to God and our experience of the ongoing blessings of God. Let me say that again. Because we are saved by grace alone and through faith alone and in Jesus Christ alone, it is possible to lose sight of the importance of our ongoing obedience to God and the vital connection that there is between our obedience to God and our receiving of the ongoing blessings of God. I say that tonight because it really strikes me that Genesis chapter 39 underlines and brings home to us that vital connection. There is no doubt that Joseph was a man who was set apart by a sovereign God, our sovereign God, and that he was saved by grace alone. Just as we are saved on account of what Jesus Christ has now done in the past, he was saved on account of what Jesus Christ would do one day in the future. But it's very interesting when you just take a step back from this chapter and you just take in the whole of this narrative that comes to us in Genesis 39. What you notice is there's a very clear symmetry in the way that this story has been set down and recorded for us by God in the scriptures. That whereas in verses 1 to 6, we read of Joseph being blessed and favored by God in Potiphar's house, at the end of the chapter, we then read of Joseph being blessed and favored by God in the king's prison. Twice in the opening 6 verses, we read that the Lord was with Joseph in verses 2 and 3. And then twice in the last 3 verses, verses 21 and 23, we again read that the Lord was with Joseph. The beginning and the end is top and tailed with this statement of God's blessing and his favor being upon Joseph's life. But then right in the middle of all of that, wedged, if you like, between these two pictures of God's favor towards his servant, what do we see recorded there? We see recorded the example of Joseph's unflinching obedience to God in the case concerning Potiphar's wife. Friends, it strikes me that that order of things is not a coincidence. It is as if the Lord himself has revealed this scenario, this circumstance, this episode, in such a way that would really serve to underline the fact that blessing and obedience go hand in hand. That when he calls us by name and he saves us by grace and he blesses us with signs of his favor in the world, as he did with Joseph, one of the ways in which that favor and blessing is both retained and displayed is in the way that we then respond by doing his will when the hour of testing and the hour of temptation comes our way. Having been set apart by God for his purposes, having been sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph was providentially brought to Egypt, where he suddenly found himself serving this man Potiphar, who was an officer of the king and captain of the guard. We must not imagine that life was all of a sudden rosy in the garden for Joseph. After all, he'd just been abandoned by his brothers. He was now living in a foreign land. He was now surrounded by unbelieving people. But nevertheless, he was at the very center of the will and the purposes of God, and he was being greatly upheld and blessed by him. We see that in verses 2-6, where it says that the Lord caused all that Joseph did to succeed, and he found favor in Potiphar's sight to such an extent that he was made manager of Potiphar's entire estate. In other words, in the providence of God and for the furtherance of God's own purposes, Joseph was a man upon whom God was smiling. Having found himself at the bottom of a pit in chapter 37, here he was now being blessed with a degree of success in life. Here he was being honored with a position of significant responsibility in the home of this senior government official. But then, as is true for all of us in different ways, the moment of great testing, the moment of great trial came upon him. We're told that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, who, we're told in verse 6, was handsome in form and appearance. She said to him, "Lie with me." And friends, what then follows from here really is just a wonderful example of, first of all, obedience itself, but also, and with that obedience, the implications of obedience as we think about both the world's response and the response of God himself. And so I have three headings this evening. First of all, the beauty of Joseph's obedience. Secondly, the cost of his obedience. And thirdly, the blessing that came from Joseph's God. First of all, the beauty of his obedience. Here was a man who was miles from home. He had been treated shamefully by his own siblings. Although God had blessed him greatly as he served Potiphar, as he oversaw his entire estate, you can imagine that his life wouldn't have exactly been filled with a great deal of peace and pleasure at this particular time. You can imagine that when this woman made her advances, many men in that situation might have reasoned to themselves, "Well, I'm miles away from home. no one's going to know about this. Besides, maybe I deserve a little bit of pleasure after all that I've just experienced, after all that I've just gone through. How easy it is for us to think like that, is it not? To justify that which is wrong and displeasing in the sight of God by thinking of sin only in terms of what we might get away with, or what is not going to be seen by men. And even to flatter ourselves into thinking that maybe this is something that I deserve. After such a difficult period and circumstances in my own life. Isn't that how subtle sin works in our lives? The indwelling sin of the flesh. It's good for us to pause and just recognize this. Know about it. Well, Joseph could have done these things. He could have responded in these ways. After all, he was fallen. He was a fallen man. He was a fragile man, just as we are fallen human beings here this evening. But instead, he resisted temptation. He obeyed his God. And I want you to notice tonight three things about his obedience. First of all, notice that his resistance was immediate. It was immediate. It says in verse 8, but he refused. He didn't allow himself to entertain the possibility or to allow time to pass where he may have then appeared as if he was undecided on the matter. He simply refused. There was, it seems, a kind of ruthlessness to Joseph's response. As if it was simply unthinkable that he would even entertain the idea. He wasn't willing to sail close to the wind, as it were. When it came to sin, he didn't think to himself, well, maybe I'll just lead this woman on for a while and enjoy the attention for a while. No, he simply point blank refused. Secondly, notice the reason that he gave. He says in verse 8, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He has not kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In other words, the basis on which Joseph refused this woman's advances were, first and foremost, his understanding that to have done so would have amounted to great wickedness and sin against God. He calls it for what it is. And secondly, it would have dishonored his master, Potiphar. Love for God, love for his neighbor. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, in his response of that sum total of the commandments of our Lord, his moral law. How important it is for us to keep that summation of God's moral order at the forefront of our own minds when it comes to the temptations that we too are faced with and which come at us every day of our lives, that we too might see sin for what it is, that we might resist sin by having the same desire as Joseph seemed to have in this moment of his life, the same desire to honor God and to honor his neighbor. Third thing to notice is that Joseph steadfastly refused this temptation over a period of time. Verse 10, it says, and as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Then we're told of a day when she caught him by his garment and tried to forcibly have a physical encounter with him. But it says that Joseph managed to free himself from his garment and to flee from her presence. Joseph's obedience wasn't just the result of a kind of flash in the pan moment of heightened spirituality one particular evening when he happened to be feeling very strong in the faith, very zealous for God. No, the picture here is that this is an ongoing situation. We don't know for how long, but it seems evident that he is deeply resolved and steadfast in the way that he says no to this evil on an ongoing basis. He had set his sail, as it were, according to the will of God, and he was therefore able and ready by the grace of God to resist temptation, this temptation, each and every time it was put before him and presented to him. If the devil doesn't get us the first time, you can be sure that he's going to try a second and a third time. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are our own individual points of weakness? Where is the devil most likely to strike at our own personalities, our own tendencies? Let us make sure that we are looking to God and that we're ready to resist the devil, that he might flee from us. Let us remember that the Lord always provides the way of escape to those who are resolved to doing his will. Joseph was immediate in his response. He was reasoned as to why he was responding in that way, remembering God and remembering his call to honor his neighbor, and he was steadfast in that resistance over a period of time. So first of all, the beauty of Joseph's obedience. Let us learn from this. And secondly, notice then the cost of obedience. Verses 13 to 19, we read that when Potiphar's wife realized that she wasn't going to be able to have her way with this man, she then concocted a terrible lie, accusing him of trying to sleep with her. The result of which, verse 20, was that Potiphar's anger was kindled. He then took Joseph and put him into the prison. Things didn't go the way that this woman had wanted them to go. And so she spread lies about God's servant, and this resulted in him being mistreated by men. Friends, this is a reminder to us that obeying God rather than men or women is often very, very costly. Christian obedience is not applauded in this world. If both the testimony of Scripture and the story of the last 2,000 years is anything to go by, we must expect that our obedience and that of our fellow believers will be met not just with indifference, but often with outrage, hostility. Sometimes people will twist and bend what we have done or what we have said, as did Potiphar's wife. Other times they will just be absolutely blatant and upfront about the sheer contempt that they have for all that we stand for. But whatever the world's response may be, the call remains the same: to obey God, regardless of the cost. For the apostles, this meant telling people that Jesus is Lord in a world where only Caesar could be acknowledged as Lord. For the reformers, it meant recovering and proclaiming the great doctrines of Scripture alone and faith alone and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, in a world where the state-endorsed brand of Roman Christianity absolutely despised those truths. For the Puritans, it meant refusing to compromise on the biblical pattern of worship on the Lord's Day, even when that refusal meant being barred from coming within 5 miles of the churches where those men had been called to preach. For Joseph, it meant being thrown in prison. And as Psalm 105 points out, having his feet hurt with fetters and his neck put in a collar of iron. But friends, for all of us, it will cost something. The message of Scripture is very clear, isn't it? That we either gain the applause of the world and lose favour with God, or we lose the applause of the world and we retain the favour of God. This brings us to our final point this evening. And that is that although Joseph paid a price for his obedience, and he was thereby out of favour with men, he was at the same time, because of his obedience, in favour with and blessed by the Lord his God. There's various ways that we see that blessing of God upon Joseph, upon his servant in these final verses, the final verses of the chapter. First of all, notice in verse 20 it says he went into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. As if to emphasize the fact that Joseph was not just in any old prison. No, he was in a particular prison. The particular prison where the king's prisoners were confined. Such that in days to come, it would then be possible for him to come to the attention of the king himself. As if to say, he may have been bound and shackled, somewhat weak and impotent. At least that's what the world would assume as they saw him being taken away and put into prison. But the place of his incarceration reminds us that the hand of Almighty God was still upon his life. That God was moving him into position for the furtherance of his beautiful covenant purposes. We then read in verse 21 that just as had been the case when he was in Potiphar's house, the Lord Yahweh, the covenant God, was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He showed him steadfast love. He may have been cut off. He may have been separated from his people, just as many persecuted saints are, no doubt, this evening, facing all kinds of unimaginable and terrible things, yet he was not cut off or separated from the Lord his God. The Lord was with him. And friends, Joseph would have surely felt that in an experiential kind of way. One of the most wonderful things, isn't it, is when in the world's estimation and in practical or physical terms, everything seems bleak and nasty, but the Lord grants to us the countenance of his presence by the Holy Spirit and through his word. He assures us that he is with us. He is our God, and that we are his servants. And then thirdly, in that same verse, it seems the Lord then overruled and he intervened in such a way that Joseph, it says, found favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. As if to say, just like that. You know, just like that, he found favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. To such an extent, he is then put in charge of all the other prisoners who were there in the prison. What is the moral of the story? The moral of the story is that our obedience will often prove costly, as it was for Joseph of old. But friends, we must remember that in the end, as we see so clearly displayed and underlined in this episode of Genesis chapter 39, the Lord honors those who honor him. Joseph was miles from home. He was separated from his family. He was shackled and bound, no doubt. But the Lord our God was with him, blessing him, loving him, fulfilling his own purposes and plans for him and through him. Friends, that is worth more than anything in all the world, isn't it? To have peace with God, and to know that when men are doing their worst, as often they will if we are being fruitful, yet to know that God is near and that he still today honors those who honor him. But then there is one further thing, just very briefly, that I think we need to notice about this little episode. And that is not so much notice, but to acknowledge that although Joseph's obedience was exemplary in this chapter, it was nevertheless imperfect. Why do I say that? I say that because he was a sinner, just like you and just like me. He was a man who had sinned and fell short of the glory of God, just like every other human being and every other Christian who ever walked the face of the earth. And friends, this reminds us that in the final analysis, our first priority is not actually to rush out and suddenly try to be like Joseph. It is instead to believe on and to be like the greater Joseph who was yet to come. Why? Because, as we were reminded again this morning, it is only through faith in him, the one who never sinned, the one whose obedience was perfect from beginning to end, it is only by believing on him that we can then be clothed in his righteousness, and we can be so empowered by his Spirit and by his grace, so overwhelmed by his unmerited kindness and favor towards us in the gospel, that we will then see it as our great duty and our joy to obey his commandments, regardless of the cost to our own lives. It is by grace and through faith and in Jesus Christ that we experience the favor and the blessing of Joseph's God. And it is on account of that same blessing that we then have the power and the will to live lives worthy of the gospel. And so, may God grant that it would be so in each and every one of our lives. As we think about Joseph in this moment of scripture and history, in some ways his obedience really ought to function like two of the three uses of God's law. As we see his perfect obedience in this moment, it ought to show us our own lack of obedience in all kinds of different ways, and so point us to the greater Joseph who was yet to come, the one who fulfilled all righteousness and who died for our sins on the cross. And insofar as he is our Savior and he is our Lord, surely then, by his grace in our lives, and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit within us, we will have this earnest desire, will we not? We will have the will to die to sin and to live for righteousness. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for recording for us this moment in history and the experience of your servant Joseph. We thank you for all that we are able to learn from the circumstances of his life, from his response to those circumstances. We thank you, Lord, that his obedience does indeed point us forward to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who never for one moment, for one millisecond, turned to the left or to the right, the one who lived always according to the law, the one who perfectly fulfilled the will of his Father in heaven, the one who laid down his life for all of the times when we have failed to live by those same commandments. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would increase our faith in the gospel, our trust in Christ as the Savior of our souls, and that we would be so enamored by and overwhelmed by who he is and what he has done, that we would be so glad to walk in his ways and to turn away from that which is evil, that which is offensive before our holy God. Father, we're so conscious that though we love to put on smiley faces, we know the reality of our own temptations. We know the reality of our own indwelling sin of the flesh. And so we pray that you would help each and every one of us. Help us to die daily to sin. Help us to realize the dangers that are all around us, the dangers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to intercede for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and that you are able to stay the hand of the evil one. And you are able to give us the grace that we might live lives worthy of the gospel. We pray, Lord, for this flock of your dear saints, that you would bestow blessing upon each one, that you would fit us for your kingdom. Father, we pray for the world this evening at large. We think of Muslims as we approach the time of Ramadan, and we want to pray for them throughout the earth, in places like Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and different nations of Africa, the Far East. Father, we pray that as they enter this period in their religious calendar, as it were, that you would reveal yourself to them through the ministry of your people in these various places, through your word. We pray that you would show them the emptiness and hopelessness of a false religion, and we pray that you would impress upon them that they can never earn their salvation. Impress upon them, O Lord, the beauty and the wonder of all that Christ has done and all that he alone is able to accomplish for those who are his. We pray, our Father, for your church throughout the earth. We pray for those who are being persecuted, those who are experiencing suffering like Joseph, even this evening. We pray, Father, that you would draw near to them and that you would help them and that they would be aware of your presence with them and your love for them, and that you would reassure them with the promise that as we were remembering together this morning, our God is a God who plays for keeps, that you are committed to preserving your people until the day of glory beckons. Lord, we long for that day when we will be together with all of the saints from every nation, tribe and tongue, and in the nearer presence of the shepherd of our souls, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the world. Lord, help us, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed on your kingdom, on the glory that awaits all who have come by your grace to bow the knee to King Jesus. We pray that we would live in the coming days in a way that is fitting, in a way that is faithful, in a way that brings great honor and glory to the name of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask all of these things in the blessed and wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.